Well, good morning. Hope you have a Bible in front of you, and let me invite you to make your way to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, and today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Across history, there have been deadly sicknesses that have wrecked mankind. From the bubonic plague in the 14th century to malaria even now in the 21st century. More deadly, though, to individuals and to Jesus's church is also another plague that continues to this day. What is it? It's the plague of false teachers. Our text today is going to diagnose and describe the deadly plague of false teachers. The plague that was in the early church in Ephesus that we see in 2 Timothy, and that continues throughout church history and continues to this day. And Gresham Bible Church, we would do well to listen and consider what God's word has to say to us if we're going to understand the times in which we live as well. Our text today is going to put on display in some kind of way the benefit to your soul and our church of expositional preaching. We are not going to avoid hard texts that we would prefer not to preach. We are going to preach God's word for God's glory because that's what God's people need. And we're going to see that today from 2 Timothy 3. The aim of our passage today is this: avoid false teachers because we are in the last days. Avoid false teachers because we are in the last days. So please put your finger on the text of the Bible in front of you and follow along with me now as I read aloud 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is God's word. Please agree with me now together in prayer. Father, we praise you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. We praise you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you will comfort the afflicted among us today, and graciously afflict those who are comfortable in themselves. By your Spirit, open your word to us this morning and open us to your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to see three emphasis or movements in our text today. The first is features of the ungodly, and that's in verses 1 through 5. Second is folly of false teachers, and that's in verses 6 through 8. And then third and finally, future last days, and that's in verse 9. So first, features of the ungodly. Let's have in our minds the context of the book. Remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes this book from his prison cell on death row. And his charge to his beloved fellow pastor Timothy is this: to have endurance for the sake of the gospel. So with that in our minds, just put your finger on the text in front of you and look down with me at verse 1. What's it say? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Last days, when we think biblically, last days is the period of time that began when Jesus Christ ascended back into heaven after his death and resurrection, and then up until Jesus Christ returns. In other words, these times of difficulty have been in effect now for over 2,000 years, and they will stay in effect until Jesus Christ returns. Like on the map before you go on a hike, you are here. You are here in difficult times in the last days. What we're going to see in our passage was true in Timothy's day, and it still holds true in our day. Our passage works like a picture of what was happening in the church back in Ephesus, back to them and then. And it's also a picture of what happens to us now in the days we live in too, in these last days. These last days are days of difficulty for many reasons. And one key reason from God's word is because of the features of the ungodly. The ungodly that were in the church in Ephesus, and unfortunately, the ungodly that can still be in Christ's church today. We see a brutal description here of these people. Just look down at verses 2-5. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. It begins with love in verse 2, and it ends with love in verse 4. The through line here in this short passage of Scripture that, again, is brutal, the through line is a description of the inversion of love. When love for God is replaced by love of self. Love here is mentioned 5 times in these short verses. And here we get a window, a real window from God into what happens individually and in the life of a local church, what happens when love of God is replaced by the love of self. What happens? All different kinds of perversions and vices. That's what happens. Most of these features here, these features of vices, they work in couplets when you really reflect on our text. And I just want to shepherd the flock among us today as we sit under God's word. Let's not pretend. This is an extremely hard and difficult text. The background music to this text is not light and happy. I promise you, there's probably not a sign with these verses with really pretty cursive writing in Hobby Lobby, okay? This is a hard, difficult text. And friends, this is God's word for us. So we need to hear it today, and we need to believe it today. So here's how we're going to approach this difficult passage. I want us to consider these brutal descriptions together. Because the Holy Spirit inspired these descriptions of real false teachers, so we should pay attention. What are the features of false teachers? Just look down at the Bible in front of you. First, what are they? Lovers of self. They're spiritual and emotional narcissists. The gravitational center of their love was themselves. They were lovers of money because they would use money to lavish it on themselves. They were abusive proud and boastful, meaning they were proud on the inside and on the outside. Using people was their MO. They were ungrateful and unholy, abusive and disobedient to parents. Why does that fit in this list? Because think about it, young people. Think about older people when you were a child. When you disobey your parents, what's happening inside of you, in the dynamics of your heart? Really, you're ungrateful. You're ungrateful to God for the parents he's given you and their God-given role in your life. You're ungrateful, so you disobey them. The brutal list keeps going in verse 3. It doesn't let up. The false teachers were what? Heartless and unappeasable, meaning they were without authentic love and they were unforgiving. You would not want to cross these kinds of people. It would come back to hurt you. That's how they functioned in relationships and in the life of this church. They were slanderous and without self-control. They were brutal, not lovers of good. And let's remember, this is not a list of those outside the church. Like, yeah, Mike, I know that. I watch the news. Man, everyone's so messed up outside the church. True in some ways without Christ, yet by God's grace go any of us. This list is written about false teachers in Christ's church. Like, that should weigh on us in a certain kind of way. Even leaders in the church. And this is crazy making, because sin is crazy making, because Jesus' church ought to look like Jesus. But that's not what we're seeing going on here in these verses, is it? And I bet if you're being really honest, that's not what we see sometimes in the church today either, is it? We're going to keep going. There's not an escape hatch or a sense of relief here. Just keeps stacking up on itself in verse 4, and we should sit under this and feel it. Verse 4, just look at it. These false teachers are also described as what? As treacherous and reckless. You could read that as rash. These words here are the same adjectives used to describe Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ. So this language here carries with it the idea that just like Judas, these false teachers were the kind of people who would do anything and give anyone up in order to get what they wanted. What else? They were swollen with conceit, puffed up with pride. Puffed up with pride. That description reminds me of a story I heard about the old Irish poet, Oscar Wilde. One time, Oscar Wilde, he was returning to England, and upon his return, just like if you land in a different country nowadays, you go through the airport, right? Do you have anything to declare, Oscar Wilde? He was asked. And Oscar replied, only my genius. Only my genius is what I have to declare. Read it like that. Puffed up with pride, swollen with conceit. And then verse 4 ends with this illuminating description. The false teachers were lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They were controlled by their fleshly desires and appetites rather than God being the spring from which all their pleasures flowed. So we have to ask, what does it mean to be a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God? Because you don't want that description to be true of you. It means when you love pleasure rather than loving God, it means you love God's gifts more than the giver. And when that happens, the pleasures become your idols. These false teachers here in Ephesus and false teachers today that work in the same way, they're basically calling God a liar. Psalm 16:11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." But the false teachers only saw God as useful, not as beautiful. They didn't see God as their ultimate pleasure, as their superior satisfaction. They believed and lived like fullness of joy is found outside of God, rather than God being the headwaters of everlasting joy. This is all such a brutal and devastating critique, isn't it? There's not one redeeming thing or positive point of feedback in this whole list. And we can't miss it. This isn't Paul being angry because he's in a small Roman dungeon like he's having a bad day. This is from the Holy Spirit, the person of our triune God, saying this is the spiritual reality of false church leaders in Ephesus, and this still holds true today because the Holy Spirit revoices God's word to God's people at all times. Here's a way to think about it. Think about it like this. Maybe you've heard someone say, or maybe like you've overheard yourself saying sometime, "Man, I am so tired of all the craziness in the church today." Right? And I get that. Right? Maybe you like read a headline this week or you felt this in some kind of way. If only we could go back to the early church. Really? We're reading about the early church here. So if there's a misconception in your mind that, man, things were better way back then, right? That is a lie. We're reading about the early church in Ephesus, pastored by Paul and then pastored by Timothy. So let's do away with that misconception. The church has been messed up since Christ returned, and it'll be messed up sometimes until he returns. From his ascension to his return, we live in difficult times. And in some way, that's proof from God that we are in the last days. So how are these false teachers summarized? I get this is hard, this is heavy, and it should be. This should not be ignored or flippant. Like, man, that was a hard word today. Yes, it was. Because God loves us. How are these false teachers summarized? Just look at verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but what? But denying its power. There it is. And there is nothing new about this, is there? All the outward religious forms looked great. All the boxes were checked. But inside the heart of these false teachers, they were rotten to the core. Why? Because they were denying the power of the gospel in their inner lives and in how they lived their lives. What should have marked them is Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." But instead, here in verse 5, shows us God's perspective on false teachers. They had the appearance of godliness, but they denied its power. The false teachers weren't plugged into the power source of the gospel in their life, and it became evidently, manifestly clear in their lives. These false teachers, they loved themselves rather than God, so they weren't made alive by the power of the gospel. They were spiritual zombies in the church, looking to spread their disease of disordered loves and vices. And this description here of false teachers in chapter 3, it's echoing the warnings across Scripture, warnings against false teachers and false prophets, even in God's people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior himself, said this in Matthew 7:15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And then back in Ezekiel 34, God calls out the false shepherds of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 34, read it this week. on your knees and weep and pray about it. Ezekiel 34 begins like this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Did you hear that? The role of shepherds, the job description, the whole point of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. But just like we see here in 2 Timothy, false teachers make it about themselves rather than God and his people. How does God feel about that? How does God feel about that? Like any good father does when his children are preyed upon. Like how a husband would feel if his wife was being hurt. How God feels about that, he feels about it with righteous love and white hot care and protection for his beloved. That's what you would see later in Ezekiel 34. God cares about his sheep, so his shepherds better care about his sheep too. Jesus died for his church. Jesus loves his bride. So God's word is this: woe to the false teachers who use and abuse God's people. About false teachers, J.C. Ryle once said this: when you examine their inner lives, you will find they know nothing of practical godliness, neither truthful, nor charitable, nor humble, nor honest, nor kind-tempered, nor gentle, nor unselfish, nor honorable. What shall we say of these people? They are Christians in name, but there is neither substance nor fruit to their Christianity. What's Paul's charge to Timothy? How are we to respond? How does verse 5 end? With a command. Avoid such people. Avoid the false teachers. Flee from leaders like this, God's people. How does this inform our Christian lives today? And we could talk about this for a long time. I'd offer to you it informs it in at least one way. I think one way it does is that this is a gracious reminder that we should be discerning and diligent with what voices we listen to, with all the choices we have to listen to today. We should be discerning with what online voices we let influence us, with what wells we drink from to satisfy our souls. Scripture is clear. We're not to entertain false teachers in our lives. We're to avoid them. Like there's no middle ground. We're to avoid them like you would avoid a wolf with rabies who's trying to ravish you and your family. You don't welcome that wolf into your home. You don't welcome that wolf into your head or to your heart. And we shouldn't welcome false teachers either. We're called to avoid them. So what are we to do in light of these heavy and weighty realities? The reality of false teachers in these last days is one reason why Jesus, the chief shepherd, gives his church elders. Elders are called to lead, feed, and protect Christ's church. And this is especially tangible for us today. We did not plan this passage to be preached today when an elder would be installed, but God is good and gracious in his providence, isn't he? By God's grace, the elders of Gresham Bible Church, we vow to protect this church from false teachers. The vows you heard Eric respond to earlier in our service, those vows capture the serious responsibility and serious joy that we understand an elder is to be and to be about. And it's not just the elders. It's all of us, all of you who are members of this church. Each of us, to protect this church from false teachers, must be about what Paul charged Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. We must be about that for the health and mission of this church. Each and every one of us, it takes all of us. We must keep a close watch on our lives and on our doctrine. We must remember, we must trust and treasure the person and work of Jesus Christ, individually and collectively, together as a church. Because only then will our loves not become inverted. And only then will we not give those vices air to breathe in the life of this church as we love God and love others together. Amen? Amen. All right. What's the profile of a false teacher's ministry? And I use air quotes intentionally. What's the profile of a false teacher's ministry? This brings us to our second emphasis today in verses 6-8, the folly of false teachers. Just look down at verses 6-8. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Verse 6 starts out with that "for" or "because." And then these false teachers were the kind who would creep their way in, worm their way in, like little religious snakes slithering in for selfish purposes. That's how that was working itself out. Their followers are described in verse 6. And that description you read, it's not to be read like in a sexist kind of way. That's not what this is saying. This is a true statement of who the false teachers in Ephesus, who they were targeting, which were often the women of well-known homes, probably like the spacious homes that the early church would gather in. That's who the false teachers were targeting. These women were what? It says these women were burdened with sins, which means, think about it, which means they were vulnerable and susceptible for these false teachers to give false cures to lift their guilt. Like cheap products on late night TV, these false teachers were offering the latest spiritual learning as the fix to the problem of their burden of sin. And then this spiritual dynamic turned them into what, verse 7 says? Into a kind of people, into a kind of person who was always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Now, when you see the truth here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, in the pastoral epistles, the truth is referring to the truth of the gospel. So here's what this looked like back in Ephesus, and here's what it looks like so often still in our day. There's this terrible reality that when someone listens to false teachers, they will learn and learn and learn, but never come to actually entrust their lives to Jesus Christ. Because the power of the gospel never takes hold. God's grace doesn't rearrange the motivational structures of their heart and of their identity. So they keep learning and learning and learning. And sometimes they learn some really interesting things from false teachers. Maybe even some good things that could help you live your best life now. but they're never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They never find their home in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you observed that kind of reality before? When someone keeps learning and learning, seeking and seeking, but never actually arriving. Always keeping an open mind, but never closing it on the truth of the gospel. So they keep on the treadmill of learning for learning's sake, the treadmill of religious performance, all the while their souls are shriveling outside the light and life of Jesus Christ. So when like you think about like how this is working and how it works still today, false teachers perform spiritual malpractice, diagnosing the wrong problem and prescribing the wrong cure. In verse 8, Paul's not done. He drives a stake in the ground. He drives his case home. He gives a telling allusion about the Egyptian sorcerers who opposed Moses, men of depraved minds, who looked a lot like the real thing and even performed some miracles. They even performed some miracles, but they denied the power of God. Here's what Paul is saying. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. These false teachers come in looking legitimate, looking even religious, but they have a whole different power source, and it's not from heaven. It's not from heaven. They only want to keep people enslaved, not actually set them free. But just like in Exodus, just like in Ephesus, and just like today, God is more powerful. God is undefeated no matter who opposes the truth of the gospel, whether it be sorcerers or false teachers, back then and now. So I think we have to ask, like if we're hearing God's word in context, we have to ask, is there any encouragement in light of this? Where's the good news? And that brings us to our third and final emphasis today, future last days. How does our passage, our brutal passage about false teachers end? Just look with me at verse 9. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul is saying to Pastor Timothy, and God's word is saying to us today, the false teachers, yeah, they're not going to get very far. From God's perspective, they're not going to get very far. Their folly will be plain to all in this life in some kind of way, and definitely even more so in the life to come. In other words, false teachers and the real hurt they afflict on people, the damage they cause, it has an expiration date. How can I say that? Because that's what verse 9 says. That's how our text works. The perceived power of the Egyptian sorcerers soon paled when compared to the real incomparable power of God. And the same is true of false teachers now. God loves his church. So any short-term success that false teachers have is ultimately short-lived and short-sighted because God loves his people and God will not be mocked. God always plays the long game. And just think about what is happening here in 2 Timothy. Paul's on death row. He's about ready to be martyred outside of Rome to have his head cut off for the glory of God and the good of the gospel. Timothy's wondering, what's going to happen in this church that I love? Are the false teachers going to win? Timothy needed to hear this message, and we need to hear this message too. As we also wonder sometimes, if we're being honest, if false teaching would overcome the truth in Christ's church. So we need to hear the reality and the encouragement of this passage today too, as we sit under God's word together as God's church. Because there are times and places when it feels like the false teachers will win, when it seems like there's no justice for spiritual abuse, when it feels like false teachers have the biggest book deals and have the loudest influence, when it feels like, as the leaders of a church, you know what? Maybe the easiest and best way to grow a church is actually to scratch itching ears. But that's growing an organization. That is not growing Christ's church in Christ's way. And all of that will only last so long, God's word is telling us. Because gospel charlatans will one day to be shown as charlatans. That's the logic that's working here in our text. Like, just look at it. I'm not making that up. That's the logic from God's perspective and how our text ends in verse 9. From God's eternal perspective, false teachers won't get very far, and their folly will end up being plain to all, even when, and especially when, maybe it doesn't feel that way in the moment. And why else can we say that false teachers have an expiration date? Because remember, we are here. Remember when we live in the last days. Because the last days point us to what? The last day. And in view of that last day, of Christ's return and the eternal horizon of heaven, we have to respond, don't we? Friends, Gresham Bible Church, we have to be on guard against the inversion of love that our text highlights for us. Because that's exactly what continued to happen in the church of Ephesus, so it's exactly what can happen in us too. And I can say that because of how the book ends. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, listen to how Jesus himself, the chief shepherd, what he says to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. They had abandoned their first love. Their loves had become inverted, even though they still did some good things. And that same thing can happen in each of us individually and in a church corporately. So you have to ask yourself, in view of God's word, to have a worshipful response to God and his word, have you abandoned your first love? Or maybe are you on the slow and winding road to that? In view of our passage today and these brutal vices that inverted love causes, we have to be on guard for this. So let me ask you three questions for self-reflection, for prayerful self-reflection. Where in your life are you more a lover of self rather than a lover of God? Can you honestly say that you love God as your superior pleasure? Is there an area of your life where you have a form of godliness, but you are denying its power? Maybe even hearing today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, maybe in God's kindness to you, maybe that's serving like a smelling salt for your soul today. So friends, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, like maybe even right now, let me encourage you to confess and repent. Repent of your inverted loves, of really loving yourself more than God lately. Because when you boil it all down, all of the Christian life is a life of repentance. So if you're a Christian and you know that you know that you know right now that you need to repent, do it. Don't waste today. Don't walk out those doors today without doing some business with God and step into the light to confess and repent of your sin of loving yourself more than God. And then step into the refreshing light of God's inexhaustible mercy for you in Jesus Christ. And in fact, I want to press this point a little bit more because God's word does. Maybe a lot of those descriptions that you read in the Bible in front of you and you heard me say, maybe a lot of those descriptions are actually true of you in your life. Proud, ungrateful, disobedient to parents, heartless, abusive, slanderous, not loving good. Maybe that list describes how people are often experiencing you. If that's you, again, my encouragement, my loving pastoral encouragement, is that you also confess and repent and then rest in the truth and power of the gospel to cleanse you from your sins of these really bad things that do not adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also for your sins of maybe doing some good things, but for the wrong reasons. And then if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, we are so glad you're here today. I just want to tell you, like, just bluntly, graciously bluntly, the list of these descriptions here in 2 Timothy 3, Jesus is the exact opposite of all of those things. Jesus is filled with grace and truth. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the greatest expression and proof of God's great love for you. Jesus lived the perfect life each and every one of us should have lived. And then he died the death to pay the just penalty for sin, to bear the penalty for sin that each of us deserve to bear. And then in that exchange, Jesus takes our sin and he graciously gives us his righteousness. And then this same Jesus is the same Jesus who's going to come back again on the last day to bring holy judgment on those who don't believe in him, and then to bring holy everlasting joy to all who trust and follow him. So if you're here, and maybe no one else even knows this, but if you're here and Jesus Christ is not your personal Lord and Savior, let me encourage you today to confess and repent of your sin and then to trust Jesus Christ to be your treasure. And if you have any questions about that, I would love to talk with you. Any member of this church would love to talk with you about Jesus Christ. And as we move to a close, I want to acknowledge how hard a passage like 2 Timothy 3 can be. The aim of our passage is to avoid false teachers because we live in the last days. And because my charge as one of your elders is to shepherd this flock, I want to acknowledge it. Some of you have real church hurt in your past. Maybe some of you personally, maybe some of you have a loved one who has been wounded by a false teacher. I know some of you have real deep spiritual abuse you've experienced in your own life, and you still carry some of those scars, even right now as you're hearing this message. And I want to say to you, and words don't do this justice, I am so, so sorry. I am so, so sorry. That is not how Christ Church should work. Christ Church should be a people where you experience Christ's grace and truth together with other broken sinners. It's not where you should experience leaders who selfishly hurt you to feed themselves rather than caring for and protecting the sheep. Because we live in the last days between the period of Jesus' first coming and his certain promised second coming. I don't know when it is, but it's coming. We have God's word on it. I know for many of you, this passage is not far off for many of you. You've actually experienced the real pain of false teaching. And I think it's really important that we acknowledge that. So if that's you, and maybe like your elders know, maybe other members of this church know, or maybe you've never told anyone yet, please know that the elders of this church want to walk that path with you, a gentle and gracious path towards healing. And again, I want you to hear that from me and from the elders of this church. If you have church hurt, spiritual abuse, or some other abuse you experienced in the life of a church, wounds from false teachers at some point previously in your life and what they did to you. Friend, Jesus loves you. And this church loves you. And you are not alone. For all of us who are Christians, and for us as Gresham Bible Church, I trust through God's Holy Spirit, the reality of false teaching and spiritual abuse also makes us long for the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying that. Like deep in your soul, crying out kind of longing for the King's return. Like you can taste the salt of your own tears as you long for Jesus to return. Longing for Jesus to finally and fully make all things right. To be with Jesus on the new heavens and new earth with all of his people, with joy everlasting forever and ever and ever, and there will be no end. To be truly home where all your longings have been pointing you. Because the last days point us to the last day. So for those who have been personally hurt by false teaching and spiritual abuse, and for all of us who feel the brokenness of living in these last days, plant your tears in the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ and the eternal comfort of heaven, to the eternal horizon of heaven, when mercy and grace and justice and glory will reign for all eternity, when all the sad things will come untrue for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's how God describes the future last day in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." the plague of false teachers will one day pass away as God is making everything sad come untrue through Jesus Christ. So friends, church, I trust you would agree with me that 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 has clearly and compellingly showed us, avoid false teachers because we are in the last days. And the last days point us to the last day, to the return of Jesus Christ. Would you please bow your heads and let's agree together in prayer. Father, we praise you for the person and work of Jesus Christ. We praise you that Jesus is the chief shepherd of your church and that Jesus will never disappoint us. We confess and repent of our unbelief. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We repent of our tendency to love ourselves and other things more than you. And we praise you in worshipful response for the great assurance of salvation we have in the perfect work and worth of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I ask, by your Holy Spirit, give us endurance for the sake of the gospel. May you increase and we decrease. Lift every eye in this church to the eternal horizon of heaven and fix our attention and our affections on Jesus Christ, our Savior, Shepherd, and King. And we pray together, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.